We're used to the idea of comparisons, and we're going to continue that even as we end the book of Proverbs. Some of you have read books by Tim LaHaye. We're probably most familiar with his Left Behind series. Tim LaHaye has actually written another book called The Spirit-Controlled Temperament. He's written several books, but one other book that's become widely read is his Spirit-Controlled Temperament. In that book, he divides people into four different personality groups. Any of you read that book or had a class where they've dived into that book?
I saw a movie about that.
Oh, really?
Yeah. They divided everybody up into like five different groups.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Oh, really? Yeah, that's a little bit different than this. A little bit different than this. The personality groups that he identifies are, I don't know why he went with these terms since most of them don't even know what they mean, sanguine, choleric, phlegmatic, and melancholy. Some of you might be phlegmatic. How about that this morning? Yeah, that'd be exciting. Many people have used his, I was in a class, I'm not sure that we used his division, but I was in a class in college, I think, where we took different management styles and different personality studies and took a lengthy test to determine our personality. And many people have used his and others seeking to find out which group they fit into. Well, God cuts even deeper and truer than any psychological study when he considers the real and defining spiritual condition of the world. And his comparison and classifications have to do with their reception of him and his word. And he cuts more truly and deeper and spiritually when he considers with an eye that sees all your response to him and his word. And he classifies those people into two primary characteristics, or classifications rather, of course, the believer and the unbeliever. But when we come to the book of Proverbs, we discover that he begins helping us discover what group we find ourselves in by forcing us to consider, how are you receiving his word? How are you responding to his revelation? In fact, the book of Proverbs, do you remember from chapter 1, is written to help us find wisdom. In fact, chapter 2 says, if you'll search for it as for hidden treasure, and if you'll yearn for it and cry for it, then you will find the knowledge of God. So the question this morning is, how do you receive God's word? How do you respond to what you know about God? How are you expanding your knowledge of God? Sadly, not everyone will receive the wisdom that God reveals. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, the verse that we'll read in just a moment that gives us our theme, we see three classifications of wisdom rejectors, of those who are exposed to God's revelation and refuse it. Some are simple ones, some are scorners, and others are fools. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Once again, we're being reminded this morning as we consider rejectors that we're doing a comparison study. We've become used to the idea that Proverbs teaches much of its material by way of comparisons. After all, the Hebrew title of the book of Proverbs means comparison. And so it's important for us, even as we conclude our study, to once again pay attention to the comparisons that God is drawing here so that we can really have something to compare ourselves with. Are you simple? Are you a scorner? Are you a fool? Are you rejecting God's wisdom and setting yourself up for destruction? These character studies are especially important for us as we are so tempted to put ourselves, as we've said, in the role of the protagonist, right? Not in the role of the antagonist. So this morning, even as we start, would you utter a prayer heavenward, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me? It's even easy to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And so this morning, let's come at it with a fresh, tender, teachable perspective to see how we are truly responding to God's word, to his revelation. We're going to consider each of those three categories, the simple, the scorner, and the fool. And we'll simply take each in turn. First, the simple. The simple. The simple one appears 14 times in the book of Proverbs. 14 times. His title indicates his mental attitude, not his mental capacity. Okay. We typically, when we hear that word, we'll think of capacity, not attitude, but the Hebrew uses it in the other way. It really has to do with his attitude. It doesn't mean that he's being demeaned as mentally inept. Instead, it's describing someone who is pliable, somebody who's really a follower and has no ability to consider his own convictions, his own response. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The book of Proverbs contains an open invitation to come and find wisdom. This invitation is being refused or ignored by the simpleton. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the king of son of David, king of Israel, to know, here's why I'm writing, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and its saying, the word of the wise and their riddles. Notice, he runs the whole gamut. He expects that his book will be beneficial for those who are on opposite ends of the spectrum. To the one who is simple, he wants to give him prudence and skill and understanding. And the one who is wise, he expects that in reading and understanding and obeying this book, there will be an increase of wisdom. How are you responding to that invitation? Flip a page, perhaps, and look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We'll start in verse 1, actually. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, notice the verbs here. They're rich. Making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The simple one has been given God's invitation. He's been invited by God to come, accept this opportunity to become wise. How does he respond to this? Well, we notice a progression through these 14 times where the simpleton is referenced. We notice a progression of how he responds to this book. Let's consider as we seek to understand the simple. First, they respond by simply lacking understanding. They lack understanding. Proverbs chapter 9. You're welcome to flip there. I'll read it for you as well. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She set out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Notice the last part of the passage. The simple one is instructed to leave your simple ways and walk in the ways of insight. This instruction is given because the simple one is often found in the company of those who are simple. We know the cliche, right? Birds of a feather flock together. And so is certainly true of the simpleton. And so what he's being confronted with here is this recognition. I will either need to leave my associates. I will need to leave my source of companionship, or I will be rejecting wisdom. He's called to come out from amongst that and receive the wisdom that is devoid, that is missing, that is absent in that. The King James intensifies the language and puts it this way: forsake the foolish and live. You notice the call there. It's a black and white decision, but two total opposites. Either forsake of the way of the foolish and live, or don't forsake of the way of the foolish and live and die really devoid of wisdom. Either one or the other is being offered to the simpleton here. You can either repudiate those who are keeping you blinded in your simplicity and seek after and search for and yearn for and cry after wisdom, or you'll find yourself continued to be bound in that. And we have to ask at this point, what is understanding? After all, he says, forsake the foolish and live, go in the way of understanding. What is understanding? Well, we've defined it throughout this study. And once again, let's remind ourselves, it's a knowledgeable submission to God's word. It's a knowledgeable submission to God's word. It's an understanding of its message. It's an understanding of its truth with a heart that says, I will submit myself to that. Friend, this morning, wisdom calls to you too. Forsake the foolish and live. You will either walk in the way of understanding or you will continue to be blinded by those who are keeping you in simplicity. The simple lack understanding. God's invitation is leave the circles, leave the companions of simplicity, and come to the understanding that God wants to give you. Not only are they lacking in understanding, but they are gullible. And doesn't the one follow from the former? If they lack truth, if they are ignorant of truth and of knowledge, then they're easily deceived. They're gullible. Proverbs 14:15 says this, the simple believe every word. Do you know people like that? We enjoy interacting with people like that, do we not? We enjoy teasing people like that believe every word. We've told them, I'm sure you have, that if you look up gullible in the dictionary, you'll find your picture next to it, right? Those who just believe everything you say, and it's so fun to lead them along. You know, it's fun to have a gullible personality that just gives people the benefit of the doubt and believes things he hears in life. It's another matter altogether to be spiritually gullible. And that's where the simpleton finds himself living on just a regular basis. Because they lack understanding, they fall prey easily to the talebearer's web. They believe the lying friend who promises them that drugs and promiscuity and alcohol, etc., will not harm them. They believe messages like that because they have no knowledge of the truth that would give them wisdom and skill to navigate those decisions absent of harm. And so they are gullible, easily, and harmfully deceived. And that, of course, leads to the third. They're susceptible to mischief. In Proverbs 7, a powerful and sad picture is painted. You're probably familiar with it. A simple one is seen passing through the street and falling victim to the invitation of an immoral woman. He's not merely a victim in that he's been caught against his will. No, in his simplicity, he's rejected knowledge. He's avoided understanding. And so he's easily susceptible to that which is deceptive. And that's the choice he makes. But remember again how it starts. Wisdom cried, and he refused it. And so we see in Proverbs 7:7 that he lacked understanding. In Proverbs 7:21, we learn that the immoral woman used her deceptive words to catch the simple one. And so at the end of the passage in Proverbs 7:22 and 7:23, we find that he will die in the trap that he enters. The simple one appears to be morally naive and weak to temptation, but notice it could have been avoided in chapter 2. He could have heard the voice of wisdom crying. He could have forsaken those friends who kept him blinded, and he could have pursued understanding, avoiding spiritual gullibility and avoiding the wickedness and the mischief that comes at the end of that path. See how easily discernible the path of the simple is? I'm really thankful for this. It helps me see clearly where the simple are going and how it begins and how to avoid it. It starts with an ignorance, purposeful or accidental, of God's wisdom in his word. It continues with a resulting susceptibility to deception because there's no basis of comparison. Well, you said this, but here's what God's wisdom is telling me. And it ends with the logical result of mischief. Friend, consider yourself this morning. Remember, these are comparisons that count. These are those that God is holding forth, not merely as a comparison one with another, but also as a comparison for you. Are you on the path of simplicity? We might look at him and say, well, he's just immature. But remember where it ends. At some point on this path, the simple have to take ownership of their decisions, have to take ownership of their moral and spiritual responsibility, and have to accept the call of wisdom in chapter 2. I will seek, I will search. I'll cry for it. I'll yearn after it. And then I'll have the knowledge of God bypassing this entire progression. Friend, are you on this path? Solomon in his book not only gives us understanding for how to identify and understand the simple, but also for how to help them. And here's encouragement too. It may be, it probably is, that there's some in this room today who are best identified with this comparison. You're living the life of the simple one. Friend, the scriptures gives aid to you. But more than that, all of us are called to, in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, right? Help the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, warn the unruly, be patient to all men. Remember that passage? All of us are called, even as we've been learning on Wednesday nights, to have a one another ministry one to another. We are called to be our brother's keeper. So how do you help your friend sitting next to you? How do you help your friend that you'll rub shoulders with in the lobby in a few moments, who you, as you pray for that individual and wrestle through how to help that individual and disciple that friend, how do you give help to him when you discern that he is a simple one? Well, first of all, simple ones need to be offered hope. Need to be offered hope. In Proverbs 1, again, in verse 4, he says to give prudence to the simple. That's his goal in writing this book, to give prudence to the simple. The author of the book of Proverbs shows no impatience with the simple, but offers them hope. That's encouraging, is it not? Too often we read a verse like 1:22, the simple, the scorners, and the fool, and we'll lump them all into the same category, and we'll preach down at them, and we'll reject them, and we'll refuse them. We're wise to recognize that they're three different categories. And this is the category that has the most hope, because they're the least far gone. Wrapped up in their simplicity, ignorant of God's word, that's where you need to start with them. You need to offer them hope, and the hope, of course, that he's recommending is the hope from God's word. Prudence and understanding and wisdom and knowledge, that which will keep them from that progression, remember, is only found in the pages of God's word. Consider God's commission to the church. We referenced this a moment ago, but let's put a couple of verses to it. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. What comes next? Teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. As we move away for a moment, the application of this help to your own heart, if you find yourself in simplicity, and considering the application of this to you as a discipler, as a minister to one another. Remember that Jesus has entrusted to you a disciple-making ministry, and part of that is teaching one another to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. Friend, when was the last time that you began to recognize that your friend was spiritually immature, labeled in the book of Proverbs as simple, just devoid of understanding, and as you watched their life, you begin to recognize that that was taking them in a trajectory that was dangerous? Susceptibility to spiritual deception and ultimately spiritual mischief and maybe destruction. And so you took the spiritual responsibility to bring help and hope by teaching that individual wisdom. All of us have needed that help along the way, have we not? All of us have needed somebody to come alongside and say, hey, you need to learn this. Of course, Solomon's goal in sharing this help with us is that we'll take personal responsibility for not only helping ourselves if we find ourselves in simplicity, but bringing such help to bear upon friends around us. Colossians 1:28-29, I'm proclaiming Christ so that by warning every man and teaching every man, and then he puts it right in the context of the church. Two chapters later in Colossians 3:16, he said, you warn everyone and teach everyone by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. In Romans 15:14, if you feel like you're disqualified, maybe you are. The Bible says this, I'm convinced of this, that you are full of, remember what he says? Knowledge, filled with all goodness, competent to counsel, able to teach, instruct, warn, admonish one another. Friend, if you are not a simpleton, then God entrusts you with a wonderful responsibility. of helping friends round about you mature into stability, mature into wisdom. And maybe what they simply need is the instruction that you can offer to them. Solomon wrote a book 2,000 plus, 4,000 years ago, however long it was, in which he says, my goal is this. I want to go give hope-filled prudence to the simple. I hope our goal is the same. As the Lord teaches us and instructs us and grows us and keeps us from deception, grounding us in truth, will you have a heart that says, Jesus, as your follower, my mission is to teach others to obey what you've commanded me? I think that needs to start with so-and-so. My dear friend whom I love, I've been praying for, and I'm seeing a direction that is frightening. My responsibility is to bring them hope. And that hope comes from the Word of God. Friend, will you start there? Not only do they need hope, but they also need consistencies. Simple ones need to be surrounded by those who are consistent. Proverbs 21:11 says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. How many of you are second, third, fourth, fifth children here? How many of you are firstborns? How many of you firstborns would say that you were treated differently, you were punished differently in your home than your younger siblings? Any of you say that? You know why? In part, it's because of this verse. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Oftentimes, it was the second, third, fourth, and fifth child that watched you get punished and said, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Simple ones need to be surrounded by those who are consistent, need to be surrounded by those who are committed to truth themselves and holding the Christian community to that standard as well. Friends, if we don't do that, we're allowing the simpleton to perpetuate his simplicity. And we already saw the path that that inevitably leads to. Friend, this is a wonderful complement to what we're learning on Wednesday nights in True Community, is it not? True Community is not merely the teaching of the New Testament. It's the teaching of the Old as well. Friends, we've been simple at times, and we will be simple at times. And we're surrounded by friends who are simple at times. God's given us the message of hope that we need to mature us. Will you be the messenger? And what I want to do is end. I know our folks in choir will have to leave in just a moment, but I want to skip a bunch of blanks, and I want us to go to the end of the scorner, okay? Underneath helping the scorner. And I want us to consider that second point. These notes are online, and if this is a passage that has some real relevant bearing to your life, I'm going to let you do the study on your own, since we always put these up online and you can access them. But I want to intensify what we've been saying in the last few moments as we've compared this study to True Community and consider how to help the scorner. Let me give you your blanks for understanding the scorner so you can get an idea of what he's like. First of all, scorners will not listen to godly instruction. Notice the simple was just devoid of godly instruction, willingly or accidentally ignorant of it. The scorner takes it to the next step, and he won't listen to it. Number two, he rejects corrective counsel. When people come along to offer him that instruction, he rejects it and repudiates it. And number three, they actually despise those who teach righteousness. So can we not recognize that the scorner is on an altogether different level than the simple one, right? We see in that? Very different in their heart characteristics. So the way that we help them is different. What I want you to see is how to help the scorner. How to help the scorner. Number one, I'm just going to give you the blank there. He is to be smitten. It's interesting. Check out the verse. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Smiting a scorner is beneficial to him, but it's also beneficial to those who are watching him. Some comments there that would be helpful for us to make, but we'll go right to number two. He's to be expelled. He's to be expelled. Proverbs 22:10 actually says this, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. We've just read two verses that if you and I took seriously and practiced, we'd probably get some flack for. Right? Now, Proverbs is written so that you and I would have wisdom in discerning different categories of people. Oh, may we be careful, lest we treat a simple one like a scorner and cast him out. No, the simple one is helped in an altogether different way. We give him hope. We maintain consistency. We walk with them and bring them into maturity. But what about the scorner who hates those who give him instruction, refuses it, and despises it? Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Cast out a scorner, and contention will go out. Friends, the application I simply want to make here is to intensify your recognition of what God is calling you to within Christian community. The scorner is not merely the guy that shares a cubicle with you at work that you're trying to have a gospel witness to. The scorner is not merely that heckler that sits next to you in your secular college campus and is so belligerent that you feel grieved for. Sometimes the scorner sits next to you on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and in our fellowship as we worship on Sunday mornings. Sometimes he's there in your small group. Sometimes he's a friend that you've walked so many miles with and know intimately, and you begin watching their life, discovering that they really are rejecting revelation. What are you doing with such an individual? These are tough verses. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Cast out the scorner and contention will go out. I know if I do that, I'll get a lot of flack for it. Some will tell me I'm being too harsh. Some will declare I'm being too judgmental. God in wisdom declares, you're protecting the simple. You're protecting the flock. You're protecting those who really do want to have a right response to God's revelation. Friends, God is so committed to truth, not just to the idea of truth, but to the knowledge and application of it in your life for your safety, that he actually calls us to, with discernment, interact with our brothers and sisters and our so-called brothers and sisters, understanding those who are simple and coming alongside of them saying, you need some help here. And by God's grace, I want to offer that to you. And coming up to the scorner and confronting him with a hardness that speaks the truth in love, so that we are protected, so that the simple are protected, and so that he himself is confronted with God's truth, for only then can God's work really happen in his heart. This is a really interesting study. And as I came to it and considered that it had four main points, there was no way we were going to get through all this on a Sunday morning, obviously. I hope, especially in light of what I feel the Lord has for us right now as a group in considering true community on Wednesday nights, that we fleshed it out a little bit more this morning. You are your brother's keeper. How are you doing with that? Friend, I promise you, you will find the degree of joy in few other places than that which you will receive from partnering with another believer for their spiritual benefit. I promise you that. So where are you at this morning? Are you simple? You need a partner. Those of you in here who are wise, will you partner with brothers and sisters who need your counsel, who need your encouragement, need your hope, need your instruction? God's called you to that. Are you here this morning as a scorner? Or do you know some who are? Will you recognize what is at stake? And will you bring God's word to bear in their life too? With integrity, with skill, with wisdom, and with truthfulness. These are truly comparisons that count. How do you compare? Let's pray. God, thank you for the message that you've given to us this morning. Even before we go and worship together, we have considered something so important. Lord, it is so easy to sit on our hands and simply say, well, I'll take care of myself, but I'm not going to get involved over there. Oh, God, that's dangerous. Because part of the way you have sovereignly ordained to protect your flock is by telling us to protect it. So, God, there are simple ones here who are prone to mischief unless the wise come alongside and say, hey, let me help you here. There are scorners who are prone to dividing and disrupting and tearing apart the flock, unless the wise get in their face a bit and with grace and yet boldness speak the truth in love. And then there are wise in our midst who are pursuing you and loving you and growing in you, but have not yet really grappled with their mission to teach one another all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So indeed, God, these are comparisons that count. Help us to compare ourselves wisely, see the deficiencies, and run to the grace of the gospel to help us be motivated, compelled, and empowered and able to live this way one toward another. God, I'm so thankful for my friends in this room. I know how you have used them to give instruction and counsel and direction and clarity. May we continue to be that one for another so that we might truly establish real community in this place by which all men will know that we are your disciples. Lord, give us help as we worship you. May our hearts be engaged. May our spirits be strengthened. And may you continue to transform us into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.